Father, we're so thankful that we can come to you with anything at any time, and that, Lord, prayer knows no distance. We can pray, we're immediately in the there by the virtue of our relationship with Jesus Christ, and through the blood of Christ, we're welcomed immediately into your presence, Father, there at the throne of grace. And that grace is what we look to tonight. That grace is what we depend upon tonight. And that grace is what we're so thankful for tonight. And that, Lord, we first of all, we start with lifting up Merlinda. She's so precious. We love her dearly. She and Ernest, Lord, the whole family, I just pray you gather around them and comfort them and bring healing to her. And, Lord, she's such a go-getter. Just help her to stay in bed and to rest and not to push herself and to just kind of heal up and so forth, Lord. And I just pray for her. We pray for her tonight that every need be met. And, Lord, to just be a perfect peace upon the whole family. And Lord, for our dear Pastor Chuck that we love with all of our heart, Father, we just pray for him and Kay and all the family there at Costa Mesa, that Lord, you would be with him at this hour. And just as he too, Lord, he's not one to want to stay in that hospital or stay in bed, but Lord, just help him to slow down right now. And Father, some way, let him finish his course. He's not through, Lord. Just be there. Bring healing to him. And Lord, for us tonight, this simple Bible study, Lord, be here so real to us and embrace us and help us. Help us to see you more clearly in all that we do. Let us, Father, keep our mind detoxed from this world and off the things of this life, the things of this world that's passing away. Let us look to Jesus, the wonderful, beautiful author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, it's to him that we look tonight as we prepare our hearts for communion. So, Father, as I always pray at a communion service, if we've sinned by word, deed, thought, or action, if we've grieved, quenched, or vexed the Holy Spirit in any way, oh, Father, we come to you right now with true repentance in our hearts, and we just ask you, Lord, to cleanse us. We want to be acceptable, Father. We want to be pure in your sight and holy. If we have anything against anyone, we just simply drop that into the blood of Jesus, even right now. Lord, we care not about it. We just look to you. So, Lord, bless your word tonight that you exalt above your very name, Lord, in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn to the book of Numbers tonight. And Wednesday night we study through the Old Testament. We're going to cover several chapters tonight. Normally we don't do that. And I'm not going to be reading every verse as I normally do, so don't go into shock over that, okay? We're going to be in Numbers chapter 2, 3, and 4 tonight. And we're counting on Numbers to do something. We're counting on Numbers to literally change our life all over again. In other words, we are not going to repeat the same mistakes of that first generation that came out of Jesus, the wilderness, Egypt, and died there in the wilderness. And you know, they could not enter in, remember, to the things of God, to the promises of God, because of that horrible sin called unbelief. And we're not going to traffic in that. We know that we believe that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything that we can ask or think. Amen? And so we're not going to be living in that area. We're not going to wander through the Christian life. We're going to look at Jesus Christ. We're going to keep our eyes upon him. So God is preparing his people. There in the book of Numbers, the two census, if you will, that God takes, the latter generation or the second generation. Of course, the first generation last week where he numbered all the males from 20 and up that were able to go to war. So God is preparing his people. He wants to take them into the promised land, and that's what God wants to do for us. So remember last week, again, they numbered them for war and so forth. They had to know their pedigree. We talked about that, and now they need to know where they belong. Let's look at chapter 2 tonight. Again, we're not going to cover every verse, but verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard. In other words, his own banner. And beside the emblems of his father's house, they shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting. And on the east side toward the rising of the sun, those of the standard of the forces with Judah shall camp around their armies. And Nashon, the son of Abinadab, shall be the leader of the children of Judah. Now listen, tonight we're going to talk about finding your place. And that's exactly what God is telling the children of Israel. In other words, go to your go to your family. There you see the banner, you see the flag. Get in divine order. God always has everything perfect. Did you know that? Remember that there were 603,550, I believe it was, that we learned about that were numbered last Wednesday night. God has a place for all of them. Think about that for a minute. God had a place for each and every one of them, and God has a place for you tonight. They belong someplace. In other words, God says, go there beside your banner, and so forth. So how wonderful to know where you belong. Isn't that a good thing to know where you belong? To know where God wants you, the place in the body where God has placed you and so forth. So there in from verses 4 through 32, which I am not going to read, God, which is self-explanatory, God does something. He places the positions, the 12 tribes of Israel, those in the army there, around the tabernacle. Now, if I did PowerPoint, I could pull something up on the screen, but remember that the tribes of Israel camped all the way around. God placed them all the way around the tabernacle. To the north, God placed, according to these verses 4 through 32, to the north was Dan and Asher and Naphtali, and to the south was Reuben and Simeon and Gad, and then to the east, remember the tabernacle always faced east, to the east of that were the tribes of Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and then to the west would have been Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. So all these totaled up, like I said, that great number of 600 and some odd thousand, all around the tabernacle. Now, right in the tabernacle proper were the Levites. And guess where God placed Moses and Aaron's sons, the priest? Right in the very front of the tabernacle. In other words, the entry to the tabernacle, in the east side, in other words. And then all the way around the tabernacle, the Levites would be placed. And they, no one was allowed to come there. This was holy. God said you have to stay away. And so the Merarites and the Gershonites and the Kohathites, they were all around it. So if we were in a tribe, and let's say we were in the tribe of Judah, which was right there, when we woke up in the morning, the sun would have been right here, and here's the entrance to the tabernacle. When we woke up in the morning, we would see the cloud in the first. And so God was the center of all of their lives, and God was in their midst. What a glorious thing that is. And when the cloud would cover the tabernacle, matter of fact, in verses 7, 16, 24, and 31, you know, it tells us that God even told them which ones had to break camp first, second, third, and fourth. It says there in chapter 1 about the Levites. In verse 52, it says, the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, and everyone by his own camp, and everyone by his own standard according to their armies. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle. And it says the reason is so the wrath of God doesn't come out upon the people. And so there they were, all the tribes of Israel and the Levites as well. You remember the Levites, they were not allowed to own any land or to acquire a great amount of wealth and so forth, and nor were they to fight in the army unless it was for a religious purpose, when they went out to gather in front of the people and so forth. Now look at Numbers chapter 2 there, verse 32. Now these are the ones I just read to you. These are the ones who were numbered of the children of Israel by their fathers' houses, and all who were numbered according to their armies of the forces were 603,550. Now that's the exact same amount we studied last week in chapter 1. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus the children of Israel did all according to all the Lord commanded, and so they camped by their standards. So they broke camp, and each by his family according to their father's house. Now look at chapter 3 verse 1 for a moment. So they all knew their place. They knew where to go. Now in chapter 3 verses 1 through 4, we're given the record or the genealogy of Aaron's sons, the names of Aaron and so forth. Now remember, they're the Levites, and Aaron was the high priest, and his sons were the priests. In verses 1 through 4, we're told that Nadab and Abihu, remember, they offered profane fire to the Lord, and they died. So he has two sons that are left, and those sons there, in verse 4, it says there, Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests in the presence of Aaron, their father. So only direct descendants of Aaron, the tribe of Levi, could actually serve as priest. And that doesn't mean that all of them served as priests. There was other areas for them to serve as well. But aren't you glad tonight that we're a priest unto the Lord? We're a holy priesthood and we can go to him. Look at verse 5. It says, "And now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, present them before Aaron the priest." And look at their purpose. "That they may serve him, that they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the tabernacle. Also they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron." Did you catch that? "Give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are entirely given to him among the children of men." So God is saying, "I'm calling you. This is what you need to do. This is your position. You have found your place. This is where you're going to do your work." And he says, God says, "You know what? You're going to take care of the priests. You're going to take care of the needs of the people. You're going to take care of the tabernacle." And if we kept on reading, God would say, "You know what? Instead of the firstborn now of all of Israel and of the animals and so forth, my firstborn, I'm going to claim the Levites now as my firstborn. They belong to me and I am accepting them as firstborn sons." Now in verse 14, it tells us that the Levites were from three families. And verse 15 tells us that all the males of the Levites now, and we're going someplace tonight, so hold with me, that the Levites, in verse 15, it says that all the males were numbered now from 1 month old and up. In verses 21 through 26, you have the Gershonites. And it says they were numbered 7,500. And remember, I've already told you, they were placed on the west side of the tabernacle. And it tells us what their duties were. They would carry the coverings and the curtains and the cords of the tabernacle, okay, when it was being transported. And then you have the Kohathites, verses 27 through 32. The number of them was 8,600. And they were on the south side of the tabernacle. And they were responsible for all the material, in other words, the things that were in the tabernacle proper. The carrying of the Ark of the Covenant and so forth. And then you have the Merarites in verse 33 through 37. 6,200 were numbered and they were on the north side of the tabernacle and they carried the structural components, you know, the boards and the pillars and the sockets of the tabernacle and so forth. Now go to chapter 4, verse 1. If you ever traffic through the Bible that quickly before with me, this is a miracle tonight. But I have to cover this to really tell us where we're going. This is important. Verse 1, chapter 4. "Then the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron, saying, take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the children of Levi, by their families, by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service to do the what? The work that they're in the tabernacle of meeting." Now listen very carefully. Chapter 4 I want you to read every bit of it, please, when you get home tonight. Chapter 4 is just so exciting. And the reason I say that, did you know that Aaron and his sons, Aaron the high priest, his sons Eleazar and Ithamar, they were the priest. Did you know that only those three were actually allowed to see the furniture in the Holy of Holies, meaning the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and so forth? They were the only ones that could actually see it. Because if we read, for example, well, look at verse 4, and let me see if I can find it here. Verse 4 here. It says, "This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of meeting relating to the most holy things." In other words, the things that God has set apart, they're most holy. You can't touch them. It says, "And when the camp prepares to journey, Aaron and his sons shall come," and look what they're to do. Not anyone else, but Aaron and his sons, "they shall take down the covering veil and the cover of the ark of the testimony with it." And look what they're going to do now. "Then they shall put on it a covering of badger skins spread over the cloth entirely of blue, and they shall insert its poles. And on the table of showbread, they shall spread the blue cloth and put on the dishes and the pans and the bowls, the pitchers and so forth." It goes on and on. They're even to take the ashes and to cover that. So all of the furniture, they're in the Holy of Holies and the holy place, okay? All of that was to be covered with, well, the colors would be blue and I think the other one was gold, and then scarlet and purple. So all of that was concealed. Then the Kohathites would come in, bearing the poles and so forth, put them through the ringlets and the Ark of the Covenant and lift it up. But they were never permitted to look upon it. Matter of fact, it tells us right there, if they did, look at verse 20. Let's see here what it says. It says, but they shall not go in to watch while the holy things are being covered. And what's going to happen to them? Lest they die. So God was very, very serious about all these things here. And so Aaron and his sons were the only ones that ever saw the things, the furniture there, like I said, the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Drop down to verse 46 now. And all who were numbered of the Levites, whose Moses, Aaron, and the leaders of Israel numbered by their families, by their fathers' houses, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who came, and what did they do? The work of service, the work of bearing burdens of the tabernacle of meeting, those who were numbered, that meaning from 30 years of age and above, were 8,580. According to the commandment of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, each according, to his service, his task. Thus they were numbered by him as the Lord commanded Moses. So if we read all of chapter 4 again, then we would see the Levites' duties. We would see what they're supposed to be doing, their responsibilities, and listen very carefully. Think about all those people, the thousands of people that were there. And God said, I have a place for each and every one of you. Here we are, we're looking at the tabernacle, and all of a sudden the cloud goes up and it starts to move. It's time to break camp. God had already designated which of the tribes would break, 1, 2, 3, 4, and those that were going to follow him. And then everybody had a specific task. Can you imagine 25, 35,000 people swarming instantly to do exactly what God wanted them to do, each of them having a specific task with the tabernacle? It's time to move. Listen to me now. These men, it must have been incredible to watch. I mean, they had to tear down the tabernacle. They had to transport it. And then when God stopped, they had to set it all back up again. Now, you know that they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Do you think they got good at it? Think about that. I mean, every man had his own job. They had found their place serving the Lord. They knew exactly what they were to do, and they did it according to the commandment of the Lord. Now, suppose the person his job was to take up and put in the tent pegs, okay? That's what he did all of his life. That was his only job. Think about that for a moment. One day he said to himself, you know what? I'm sick of tent pegs. I'm sick of it. I'm going to quit. That's it. And you know, for the last 20 years, we've been wandering out here in this crazy desert. He says, that's what I do. Every time the cloud goes up, we move. I take up that tent peg. And when he stops, I put it right back down. Nobody cares. Nobody loves me. Moses has never sent me a text. I've been doing my Twitter thing, but he doesn't respond. He didn't sign up to be with me on Twitter. He didn't sign up to be with me on Facebook. And Aaron has never once said, thank you. He never said, I can really drive in a great tent peg. Never once did he say that. So the next time this time to set up the tabernacle, the wandering stops for a little bit and the cloud comes to a halt. And then all of a sudden they're setting everything up. But the northwest corner of the tabernacle where that one person, all he did all of his life as they were wandering, drove in that solitary tent peg, and it didn't hold because there was no one there, no one to do his job. May I ask you a question? Was his job important? Yes. Your job for the Lord is important. Do you believe with all of your heart when the scripture teaches us in 1 Corinthians, it says, you know, therefore, my beloved, it says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain, meaning it's never wasted for the Lord, no matter how small your job or my job is. Think about that for a minute. We are the 21st century American church. Don't you wish that we could remove that American ideology sometimes from the church? Because we're Christians before we're Americans. I love this country. Don't get me wrong. Don't send me an email now. I love America. I pray for America. But I'm a Christian American. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is your Lord. Amen? There's no job that we do. There's not just a smile, a handshake, a hug. Everything we do for the Lord. loving one another, helping one another, being kind one to another, putting up with one another. God says, whatever you do is not in vain. Whatever you do for me is never in vain. Loved one, don't ever forget that. We've covered something that we very rarely do, but we covered those three chapters just briefly. But we have now the general idea and what we want to do in the time that's remaining. I think it's really important that we make application to this, that we just not learn something from the Old Testament. Remember, the Bible said that these things were written aforetime for our instruction. So we'll know what to do. We'll know things not to do and things to do. So let's make application about finding our place, okay? And I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians in your Bible, chapter 12 tonight. And I'm going to ask you a question. Have you found your place in the camp here at this place called Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth? Have you found your place? Let me say something. It is there, when you find your place, it is there that you will excel. It is there that you will reach the potential, your God-given potential that you have in your heart as we follow the Lord, as we trust the Lord, and as we allow the gifting that He has placed in us, as we water it and so forth, it just starts blooming and blossoming in our lives. So ask yourself, are you in divine order? Or are you out of divine order? And listen very carefully now. We only, me, you, all of us, we're only a vapor. Amen? Okay, now that means if we're only a vapor, we better find our place, because God wants us to find it. He's not going to hide it from us. We all have a job to do. Look at Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 now, and let's make this application. It says, for as the body is one, talking about the human body, and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, or literally they form the same body, so also is Christ. First, my body is a single unit, okay? I mean, I may look like I don't have it all together. I may act like I don't have it all together, especially up here sometimes, all right? But believe me, I mean, I'm all together tonight, okay? All of my parts, all of my necessary parts, all of my many parts, thank God that they're there. And may I tell you that every part of my body, the human body, every part of my body needs every other part of my body. You know, I have 27 bones in my hand. Isn't that amazing? You know what? You lose one of them, or if one of them stops working, would you notice it? Absolutely. See, God made it. I need everything working and moving and so forth. You know, and no part of my body, no part of your body can survive if it's removed from your body. I mean, listen, you know, believe it or not, if I cut off my finger, and I'd never want to do that, but if I did, would it live? Well, that was a hard question. You had to really think about that. You tough crowd tonight. No, listen, it would die. It has to be attached to the body to exist. So number one, my body is a single unit, and the Lord's body is a single unit. Amen? It says, so also, in verse 12 at the end, so also is Christ. So second, our body belongs to the Lord, and we are the body of Christ. I wonder if we have said that so many times in our life that it now just kind of goes over our head. That should excite us like nothing else. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1:22, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him, meaning our Lord Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, all true believers, which is His body. The church is the body of Christ, His body, and the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Listen, we are His body. There is no church life. There is no body life without His life. Amen? None at all. Man, listen, we should be, and we should desire to be, the manifestation of Jesus on this earth that's falling apart and just going deeper and deeper into sin. We are the church, and we are filled. Listen now, whether we believe it or not, we're filled with His purpose, His plan, His power, His gifts. We are His hands. We are His heart. We're the only Jesus that anybody in this world, especially the lost, is ever going to see. So first, my body's a single unit. Number two, our body belongs to the Lord as a single unit as well as his body. And it says, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, one body. Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. This is not speaking of water baptism or the upper room experience in Pentecost, the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. This is speaking of the new birth, when a believer comes to Christ and we're placed into the body of Christ by the Spirit. And so he goes on and he says here, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, I've never met a talking foot, but if the foot should say, okay, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, and now we have a talking ear, he says, now if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, well, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, well, where would be the smelling? But now, listen carefully, verse 18, God has set the members. That's us. That's us. That's each of us. God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Have you found your place? See, God told the children of Israel where their place was, and God has told us where our place is as well. Christian, I'm asking you tonight, have you found your place? The third thing we need to know tonight is this. About finding our place. Every person is unique. Isn't that wonderful? Every person is different, and every person is important, and every person is needed in the body of Christ that's a true believer. And listen to me now, God has never made a mistake, and you're not a mistake if you're in Christ Jesus. And you know what? You have a perfect gift, and what I love is this, that God has carefully, it says there, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as he pleased. God has set each of us carefully into this body, into the body of Christ. You're the only people in the world. A Christian is the only person that has a spiritual gift. Amen? So you have to be born again to get one. You have to be in Christ Jesus to get one. You know, can you imagine if my eye had a will of its own? In other words, it didn't agree with my body. You think about that. Well, I just think I'm going to, you know, you're driving in a car, said, I think I'm going to look around the other way, Bill. Well, wait a minute. You're supposed to be working for me. You're in my body. You know what I'm saying? Oh, no, I have a will of my own, and I think I'm going to look to the left. Ooh, how you like this one? Huh? I'm going to close my eyes. Hey, Bill, how you like that? No. Listen, imagine. That would be horrible, you know, if it had a will apart from my body. You are unique, and you find your will only when my will, is swallowed up in the will of another. Amen? And his name is Jesus. When we follow him, we take up his cross daily. And we say, Lord, wherever thou goest, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Lord, I belong to you. I am a part of your body. I'm going with the Lord. Isn't that horrible? Think about it now. See, when a Christian is not going with the body, then he's going in a different direction. We don't think much about that, but that's very important. God says, oh, no. No, you need to be going with Jesus. You need to be going. You're part of the body. You can't get away from that. You'll die if you do that. You're going to dry up. You need that nourishment. So the fourth thing here is this. Inactive Christians, they hurt the body. They haven't found their place. And so doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. Doesn't mean that they're going to a church and they're not loved at the church. But you know what? God gave each of us, all in my body right now, in your body, you know what he did? He gave us the exact number of body parts for my body to function. Now, I don't know about you, but loved one, I need each and every one of them. That tells me something. If you're part of the body of Christ, I need you. See, God needs you. You're very important to God, and it means this, too, that nothing can replace you. Does that make sense? Nothing can replace you. No one can do that because you have a unique, special place. God says, I put you right here. I didn't put, oh, somebody else will come in. No, you don't understand. Sam doesn't belong right here. Sam belongs over here, and your name is Susie or Sissy or whatever, and you need to be put over, and you're not going to where God wants you. No, listen. No program, no, and we're famous for programs in America in the church. No program, we can throw money at programs, all that thing. I'm not saying programs are bad, all of them, but you know, that's not the thing. The thing is, no amount of money can replace God's gift. No, listen, each Christian has a role. Have you found it? Each Christian has a responsibility. Look at verse 19. And if they were all one member, well, where would the body be? I mean, a body with, you know, just one part, that's not a body. But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. Very important. One body of Christ, yet many members. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Boy, that's a terrible word. Do you look at others in the body as important? Or do you say, I have no need of you? That's what the devil wants you to say. I have no need of you. You're not doing your job. Da, 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 da. Oh, listen, I'm going to ask you a question. What part of your body are you willing to give up? Huh? You want to give up one of your lungs? No, I don't think so. How about one of your eyes? No, you wouldn't want to give that at all. No. You know, you wouldn't want to, tell your heart, your lungs, you know, I don't have anything to do with you. I don't need you. No, your gift is so important. Think about this in the body of Christ. Remove the gift of giving. Remove the gift of hospitality. Remove the gift of mercies. Remove the gift of administration. Remove the gifts of helps. Remove the gift of a leadership. Remove then the other gifts of the Spirit, knowledge and wisdom and tongues, interpretation of tongues, gifts of healing, and all the rest of them. Remove them. That those are people. Did you know that? See, when you remove a gift is a person. We need each and every one of those because we're dependent upon one another. Take away the offices of the church. Take away the offices that Jesus Christ himself, when he ascended, he gave gifts unto men. The office of, apostles and prophets and pastors and pastor teachers and evangelists and so forth. No, we need all of those things. We need elders. We need deacons. Amen? They're gifts to the church. They're gifts in the body of Christ. He says in verse 22, he says, no, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Do you feel inferior? Aren't you glad that your gift is a supernatural gift? You didn't earn it. You can't create it. All you can do is water it. Amen. All you can do is be obedient and God will just let it spring up in your life. You know, if you can lose part of your body and still live, you know, you can lose a finger, you know, an ear or something. If Mike Tyson bites it off, I saw that interview last night and, that was a long time ago, but they were talking about it. And, you know, but if you remove your heart, you can't live, you know, and so forth. So the most important part of our bodies, you know, the most important part of my body right now is not my speaking ability. It's my standing ability. If I didn't have my right and left toe, I could not stand. You know what I'm saying? Think about that. And those are the things it says there, what? Which seem to be weaker are necessary. In other words, no, you know, my big toe could go, you know, Bill, I'm stuck in this stinking sock in this stinking shoe that you've had for 15 years. You think you could just go buy a new one once in a while? Do you ever just change your shoes? You know, nobody sees me. Nobody likes me. Nobody knows what I'm down here. It's dark right now. I think, but God says, oh no, that's so honorable. It's so necessary. We need that, don't we? So you may be a big toe and you're going, nobody notices me. God does. He said, listen, you have one of the greatest callings there is. You're helping a person to stand. Amen. Do you see what I'm saying? Every gift is so important. You're important to God. Your gifting is important to God because he gave it to you. And he did not give it to you to hide and so forth. No, he says, I want you to set up right here. Here's where I'm putting you, just like I put the children of Israel. I told them to go over there by their emblems, go by their standards, you know, get with their families. This is where they belong. I've already told them what they're going to be doing. Some of them are warriors. Some of them are priests. But everyone had a calling. Everyone had a job to do. And God was directing it all. And so he says, and those members, those parts of the body, which think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. and there should be no division or schism in the body, but that all the members should have the same care for one another. Let's stop right there. Listen, you've heard me preach it, I'm sure, many times from this pulpit. Man, if part of my body is hurting, don't I want it well? Yes, I mean, you know, I've never had my right hand say, oh, Bill, I mean, my right hand, that's my left hand. Yeah, you know, a little senior moment here. But at least I knew it was a hand, okay? You know, if all of a sudden my left hand said, hey, look at that right hand over there, it's broken. I'm doing all the work now. You know, you're worthless, man. Never liked you anyway. You've been doing it all the time. Your right hand is you're right handed. Now it's me. I'm in control. I'm going to shave him. Yeah. No, you're going to have a bleed to death. You understand? I've never hurt any part of my body, and my rest of my body responds by saying, oh, that was great. No, when I don't feel well, my whole body says, oh, Bill, you feel terrible. I said, yes, help me, my whole body. And my whole body starts working and helping me. Amen. That's the way God designed it. Well, you know what? We need to have the same kind of care one for another. We're the body of Christ. We're members one of another. We really are the body of Christ, loved one. That's why it says if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Fifth thing we need to know tonight, you should love that nursery worker, the one that's rocking your baby tonight, or like on Sunday when we have no room anywhere in this church and there's about 3,000 babies out there and man, all those hard workers they're just working so hard to make sure your little one is loved and quiet and fed and changed and all of that. You know what? We should have the same care, the same love for them, the people that work so hard in the cafe. Think of the things that people do here. I mean, just to make a service happen. You know, it's like Merlinda being gone today. You don't think that my whole world fell apart. You understand? Because she's needed. Does you understand? There's people right now, they're running the online live and they're checking all over America where the things are popping up on the screen and so forth. We know who's listening and what people in other parts of the world and here in America, all of that. And they're working all of those things right now. There's people emailing in about information. I mean, all the people that pull everything off just so we can have a service, preparing our communion tonight, making sure that your food, and we have the best food in town, amen? All the things that we do just to have a service, everyone doing their part. You know, we should love all of them, care for all of them. We are members one of another. Have you found your place at Calvary? Are you operating in divine order? Are you loving one another, taking care of one another? Listen, when one part of my body has a need, I'm going to tell you something. I rush to help it. Because I don't like it. I want it well. But that's the way we should be with one another. Here, whenever we see a need, a hurt, you know, a depressed Christian, a Christian that walks in and sits on the back row and they don't want to shake anybody's hand. They just kind of get all by themselves. I remember one night, well, almost 22 years ago now, there in our old church, remember? And we were there and I'll never forget this woman walking in and she walked in after the service. Actually, I just had started, and she walked in and sat right there at the very back row. And she got up and left right before the service, and I didn't get to speak to her. To make a long story short, she had written down the telephone number and called the next day. Well, she lived at the apartments right next to the church, and here's what she did. She decided that night she was going to kill herself. She wanted to end her life. But she said, you know what, before I die, I just want to go to church and just pray. And then, you know, at least I said I've been to church. Well, actually, that night she gave her life to Jesus Christ back there, but she left when I gave the invitation. And to make a long story short, she called me the next day and she said, you know, I came to church and I was ready. I wanted to kill myself. He said, but I just want to let you know that when I came in, everyone loved me. They kept coming over to me. And they kept talking to me. And all of a sudden, I start feeling different by myself. And then that invitation of when you said to ask Jesus to come into your heart. Listen, you don't know what's going on in people's lives. Do you understand? They can walk in here in a three-piece suit and look like their whole lives are together. But the fact of the matter is their whole life is in shambles. And the damage that's being done. And they need somebody to love them. They need somebody to help them. And listen to me now. We have, each of us have a gift. And true unity in the body of Christ takes place when there is total participation of each member in the body. That's when we're truly walking in the power of Christ. It says in Ephesians 4:16, it says, from whom the whole body, here it is, joined and knit together, by which every joint, and that's a good thing, maybe you're a joint, every joint that supplies according to the effecting working, here it is, by which every part, every person, every Christian does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every person, every part does its share. That means each of us, every person here, we have a job to do. Listen, let me say this tenderly to you. And I say tenderly because I do love you. Don't live off the body. Don't do that. Serve the body. Amen? Serve the body. You know, listen, in every church, there's always those that we allow to work themselves to death because there's so few laborers. You know what I'm saying? So few servants. Let's don't be like that. No, listen, you know, many hands make for a light load. Amen. Oh, for all of us pitching in, you know, don't let the same people always work in nursery. Don't do that. Where they're always being called out of the service because they know that they can call these people because they're going to come no matter what, they're going to come back there. All of us, if you have children, and if you have a kiddo, you should be signed up to work back there. Amen? Okay, there's three people that might agree with that. Now let me say something now. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that Paul cries out, he says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice unto the Lord. A living sacrifice. Present is the word used as an offering, okay? As a priestly term. You know what? An inactive Christian in the body of Christ cannot be a living sacrifice. Did you know that? That's right. It just doesn't work that way. It tells us in Romans 12:4, let me just turn there, hold your place, and if you want to turn there, you may, but you don't have to. But in Romans 12:4, it tells us, it says, for our 12:3, for I say through the grace is given me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For we have many members in one body. Here we are. And all the members do not have the same function. That unity and diversity, in other words. It says having gifts then according. Let me go back to that one. For as we have many members in one body, all members do not have the same what? Function. But listen now. We all have a function though, don't we? But it's not the same. In other words, God says, I have a place for you. And so it says, so being many, we're one body in Christ, but individually, we're members of one another. The sixth thing I want to share with you tonight is this, is listen, you exist and I exist to serve the body. That's what we're called to do. Each member functions to serve the body, not the body to serve you. Man, I'm so glad that my heart is beating. I'm so glad that my lungs are breathing. And you know what? I'm not even aware that my heart is beating. I know I'm alive. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm not worried about my eyes focusing. Sometimes I do, but not right tonight. And I'm not worried about, and my ears are hearing, and my mouth is moving. I mean, I'm so thankful that they're just working. Everything is doing its part. Did you know that my lungs, everything that's beating and alive in me that God made, it exists to serve me. Did you know that? It all exists to serve me. We exist to serve God. Amen. All of the giftings. And so he says, look what he closes with. We're going to close with in just a second. It says, and now you, each of every one of us, you are the body of Christ and members individually. So we are priests unto the Lord, loved one. And not only that, let's find our place. Let's find our standard. Let's find our banner. We are men and women of war, and we know that our banner is Christ, and we know that his banner over us is love. Listen, let us not, like Paul told Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you. Amen? Oh, boy, I'll tell you, you say, well, I don't have a gift, Bill. If you're a born-again Christian, you do. You have a gift. The Bible doesn't lie. It says in 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, each one, you have it. It's in you right now if you're born from above. Listen to what he tells us to do. Peter says, minister it to one another as good stewards of God. Now listen, you have a gift, I have a gift, and we are a steward over that. A word steward means that it doesn't belong to us. We're just managing it, okay? We're not growing it. God does the growing, but we're managing it. We're using it. And here's the deal. If we are a steward, that means that one day each of us will give an account of the giftings, plural, that God has given unto us. And the only way that you will ever discover your gift is to step out. You have to step out. And it doesn't mean that when you step out, you're going to always be in that same area. See, God grows you, matures you, and he moves you and transforms you, remember, from glory to glory into the same image of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. So listen, you may start out saying, well, I'm just going to step out because I don't know what to do. I'm going to be a teacher in Sunday school. You know what Pastor Chuck always says? He says to pastors that want to go teach, he says, if you're not willing to teach the little ones, you don't ever need to teach the adults. He says, if you're not willing to go to those that are the hardest to teach, then you shouldn't be in the pastorate. See, unless you step out and say, you know, people say, well, I have to be a pastor to do that. No, you don't. You think God is greater than anything. Amen. You just step out and say, Lord, here I am. I'm going to go in there. Those heathens, those deacons' kids, I mean, they're horrible. And those elders' kids, oh, God, you know. Mine are grown. That's why I can get away with that now. So, no, you go in there and say, I'm going to prepare. I'm going to pray. I'm going to study. And you know what? You'll find yourself. Then you're here. And the next thing you'll know, you never know, God will move you here. Then you're going to be a youth pastor. Then all of a sudden you step out of life. You go get a college education. You think, well, you know, I'm going to be a politician. You know, a Democrat. Oh, hallelujah. And so the next thing you know, is that God says, oh, well, you got your education, but see, I need you now to be a pastor. I need you to go start this church, plant this church, start a Bible study in your house or whatever. Boy, don't waste your gift. You only have a short amount of time, and you're going to give an account for it in your life. God says, man, I placed that in you because I need you in the body of Christ to do something. That's why it's so important. Each of us should ask ourselves a question. I mean, ask yourself this question. What happens if I neglect my spiritual gift? What happens if you neglect that? You know, what if Paul had neglected his spiritual gift? What if D.L. Moody, which I consider to be one of the greatest evangelists this world's ever had, think about that. Think about him if he had neglected his gift. Or William Booth, the Salvation Army, and of course D.L. Moody, the YMCA and the Moody Bible Institute, all the things that came out of his life and so forth. And or Billy Graham, or Chuck, Pastor Chuck. Think if Chuck had not, there would have been no Jesus movement. Are you following me? All the things that's happening. I'm going to ask you a question. What good is an eye if it's never going to be used for my body? Huh? It's no good. It's just there. It's just hanging out. It's not doing a thing. It's serving no purpose. So I say, oh God, listen, you know what we need to beware of today? This spirit of delusion, this spirit of deception, this spirit that's looming in America, that's just sweeping across the nation right now. We need, as church, listen now, we need to beware we need to beware of the hardness that's in the church today. You know, we need to find our place and willingly be happy about it. You know, if you see a cigarette butt out there on the pavement or a piece of trash, pick it up. If you see a paper towel in the bathroom, pick it up. You know, we were talking about our Sunday services and everything, and we put out a sign-up sheet, you know, said, can we just have some volunteers to clean between services? In other words, straighten chairs, just go into the bathrooms and make sure, you know, that everything is just kind of tidied up for the next service, because they deserve a clean sanctuary chapel like you do, amen? The first service. We have one person. That sheet was out for a month. I finally just got it. You know what I did with it? I wadded it up and threw it right over there in the trash can. I didn't do it in anger. I just said, that's the hardness of the heart of the body of Christ. Oh, Bill, you're beating on me. I'm not beating on anybody, but I'm not going to water it down. That's the truth. See, listen, the hardness in the church today, listen to me carefully now. It comes not from a lack of hearing the truth, the hardness in the church. No. It comes from a lack of responding to the truth that we know. Amen. Oh, all of us should be great servants here. What are we going to do when we go to 3 Sunday services in January, man? We need servants. We need people to say, I'm ready, Bill. I'm ready to do whatever we want. Let me close with this story. Then we're going to celebrate communion. Matter of fact, you can go ahead, gentlemen, and start as I close with this story. Or this is a true story, matter of fact. It says here that, it says, after World War II, a group of German students volunteered to help rebuild an English cathedral that had been severely damaged by German bombs. As work progressed, they became concerned about a large statue of Jesus whose arms were outstretched, and beneath which was the inscription, "Come unto me." It says they had particular difficulty trying to restore the hands, which had been completely destroyed after. And it says, and after much discussion, they decided to let the hands remain missing, and they changed the inscription to, "Christ has no hands but ours." Amen? Jesus has no hands but ours. We are the body of Christ on this planet. We are his hands. We are his heart. We have the lowly heart of Jesus. Not only that, we are his voice to the lost. And listen carefully now. We may be the last voice to this generation. In other words, Jesus may take us home. Loved one, listen. Find your place at Calvary. Start serving and get involved, because someone is depending upon you. Amen. Let's prepare our hearts tonight to love on the Lord and to let him touch us. You know, I'm so thankful that the Lord is so good to us, that he's so faithful. How he wants to touch us, bless us. Do you know that Jesus is a healer? You know, tonight while we're celebrating communion, focus on that for a little bit. You know, I was telling when we had Making Calvary Your Home, that class on Sunday, had a wonderful time, or I did. And we were talking about baptism, water baptism. And I'd received a call from California, one of the Calvaries, about this gentleman that needed to be baptized and wanted to be baptized, was an owner of a major company, Bible stuff, whatever it is, software or something, in New York. And he wanted to fly in and be baptized here. And I said, well, why doesn't he just go to his pastor? He says, he just wants Calvary Fort Worth to do the baptism. Will you do it? And I said, well, give me the gentleman's number, and I let me talk to him. And so as I talked to him, I said, why is it that you want to be baptized privately? He says, it's because I have a disease on my skin. I don't want people to see me. I said, okay. So he flew down, and we set up the baptismal back here in the back, and the lights were way down low. I think the only person with me was Pastor Thomas. I don't think there was anybody else in there, if I recall. We baptized him. About a week later, he called me. He says, I need to talk to you. I said, okay. He said, I'm completely healed of my disease. You know, we put God in a box. Well, we better do a James 5:14-15, get the oil, and we should. But you know, the psalmist said in Psalm 78, he said, why do you limit the Holy One of Israel? The word limit in the Hebrew means to draw literally a line and say, God, you are big, but you're not big enough to cross that line because I've drawn it there and there's no way I can't get out of my theological box. Tonight, when we celebrate communion, Jesus Christ is here. And there is nothing too difficult for him. Nothing. And there are times that when the church, we need to have the heart set and the mindset to say, I believe that you can do the impossible. And Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. What are you facing as we look at our Savior tonight who came for us, who died for us, who took each and every one of our sins, our shame, our guilt, who made us new creations, whose very life lives in us right now? What's too hard for him who made all things new in our life? Who said, where Paul said, behold, all things have passed away. Our sins have passed away as far as from the east to the west. That's what the blood of the covenant is all about. The cup, Jesus, the bread of life, broken for us, came for us. Oh, to partake of that bread, to taste the Lord, that he is good. We need to be an expectant people. We need to say, Lord, I don't know everything that I'm facing, whether it's a sickness, a circumstance, a marriage, finances, children. Sometimes it's just depression. Oh, that's such a horrible, dark word. Where our mind becomes hopeless. And everything that's placed in front of us that offers us hope, it kindles nothing there. I tell you, Jesus is bigger than that. He's bigger than any hurt. He's bigger than any past sin. He's bigger than any damage that's happened to our life. That's why we hold this tonight. That's why we do this in remembrance of him. Amen? That's why we give him praise and give him thanks tonight for all that he's done for us and all that he's going to keep doing for us and how he keeps us and he won't let our foot stumble because we're standing on the rock that's higher than I. And we can see out knowing that we're standing on our refuge. Oh, listen. Jesus said in his word, he said after he had given thanks, he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. All that he's done for us, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his soon coming. Amen. So, Father, we hold the bread tonight. Oh, Jesus, we love you, we praise you, we honor you. Tonight, no matter what we're facing, we look to you because we know that you who overcame sin and death and hell and the grave for us and made us more than conquerors and who tasted death for each of us, there's nothing too hard for you. That addiction's not too hard for you tonight, Lord. That we repented of it, yes, but we're hiding it in the back of our heart. Touch us. Remove it, Lord. Unchain it. Displace it. And that horrible depression that just stays there and tries to grow over and over and multiply itself in some of the minds, the hearts of the people. We're so glad that you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind, a healthy mind. We have the mind of Christ. Oh, Lord, let your mind be in ours. So, Lord, touch people tonight. For what we do now, we do in remembrance of you and all that you've done for us. And there's no one like you. Let us partake of the bread in Jesus' name. In the same manner, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And that means he's coming back. He may come back today, tomorrow. I do not know the day, I do not know the hour, but I do know this. This is the cup of the new covenant. And the Bible teaches me in the book of Hebrews that God remembers our sin no more. That our sins are not only buried there in the depths of the sea of Micah 7:19, but as it says in the psalmist, there as far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions from us. I'm so thankful that our sin is gone. I'm so thankful that he has put into our account, imputed into our account, the perfect, spotless, sinless record of Jesus Christ. All because of the blood that speaks of better things than Abel, that speaks of better things than any lamb, any Old Testament lamb. Because see, when Jesus shed this blood, he cried out and he says, "It is finished." Everything that pertains to our salvation, it is finished. If we are in Christ, the Bible says we are complete in him. Nothing else needs to be added. I'm so thankful tonight for that. So Father, tonight, knowing that nothing is too hard for you, we lift this cup. We partake of this cup, Lord, and as we do so, in remembrance of all that you've done for us, oh Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, let us partake.